I trust in you, Lord. trust in you.
I trust in you.
For you are my God.
You are my God.
Oh yes, I trust in you. I trust.
I trust in you.
Oh yes, you are. You are.
You are my God.
Thank you, Father, that you are God, a God who knows no impossibilities, a God that cannot be hindered, slowed down, stopped. You are everywhere present, all-knowing. You're the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the omnipotent, all-powerful God. There is not a thing that can stop you. When you've made a decision to bless, nobody can reverse it. For every curse is consumed by the blessing, just like light consumes all darkness. So, Father, this day we are so honored and so privileged to know that we are blessed beyond measure. Your word says in Acts 2 and verse 24 that death, having been conquered, did not have the capacity to hold you. Therefore, we can confidently say that nothing can hold us down. We are blessed of you and greatly increased. Your grace is sufficient, your power available to us. So, Lord, tonight, let your word bring healing, restoration, peace. Let your word, O God, like a lamp, show us the pathway that we will manifest your glory, no matter how adverse, no matter how difficult the environment is. You, the God who commanded light to come out of darkness, your word of command is getting us out of every mess. And our mess has become a message, and our test a testimony. Blessed be your holy name forever. In Jesus' mighty name we have declared this so done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome to this Bible study on the 8th of May, 2024. Firstly, before I start sharing with us from the book of Proverbs, we were in Proverbs 10. We're going to take it up from verse 15, but I might double back a little bit to verse 12 or so, and lead to verse 15. I want to say thanks to everyone that blessed me in various ways with their givings for my birthday. I really, really appreciate it. And I thank you all for your thoughtful words and actions. May the Lord bless you as you have blessed me. Amen. Well, the Word of God says here in verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. And the message here is very, very clear. If you've lived long enough, you will know that if there is a war, a battle, strife going on consistently, it is founded on an act of hatred. But the definition or clear message that Proverbs 10:12 puts here is that but love covereth all sins. In essence, if you want to get rid of strife, you got to practice forgiveness. And that strife is basically engineered directly or indirectly by whatever it is that you have not forgiven. So it's a pylon. It's a pylon. And you don't really have anything to fight about in terms of strife if you're practicing forgiveness. A person who's practicing forgiveness doesn't necessarily forget, but they refuse to allow whatever it is that was the source of pain or hurt to have an overriding arc in how they're responding to a situation right now. And you can practice forgiveness to the extent that you don't even remember what it is. You're forgiven. So a person who has at the highest level of forgiveness addressed the issue, and the issue that should have generated strife is pushed aside. If you were to ask him or her, what happened? I don't recollect. Oh wow, bless you. I don't recollect what happened. I don't know. While the person who's not forgiven is given layers upon layers upon layers, did this, and in the natural, if you are looking at the situation, you will side with the person who has all those grievances because they have it all layered. And the person who supposedly did what has no clue. Well, most likely they might have been the one that has been hurt. They're forgiven. Strife, hatred will stir up strife. I don't know where that noise is coming from. This cable. It doesn't look like it. Huh. Okay. Just a nuisance. Hatred will stir up strife. Now, think about it. It's making strife an entity. It's giving it a personality. It's making strife sound like a noun. So hatred stirs up a thing called strife. Hate. So strife becomes a thing that is being put into motion. And what is putting it into motion? Not love. Hate. Hatred. Now, that word, hatred, is the Hebrew word sinah, and it's no different from the English, so that we can explain it. But like I said, it is a piling on. You keep on piling, 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 until you don't even remember what it is that caused the situation. And if people were to watch you and now that might freak somebody out. You poured water on my ground, and they will carry a big machete and start trying to kill you because of water. What is that? It's nothing. But you've made a big mountainous thing out of this nothing. It really does not matter. The water is going to dry. Even if it were something, an ink or whatever, big deal. What does that have to do with life as a whole? Why are you busy calling somebody stupid, dummy? You are not worthy to live because they spilled water. What's that? So hatred, I read for this, is an act, a confrontation on the person of God. God created the person. Now you're belittling the person that God created in his image and likeness. So when you practice hatred, you are actually going against God. That's why God says, let that kind of a situation alone for me. I created them. Let me deal with them. Don't you put your mouth into this. When we learn how to do that, we live peaceably with each other. What are we fighting about? Look at the wars happening in the Middle East. What's all of that about? All the agitation all around the world, what is all of that about? Really, what is that all about? Oh, they hurt me. Are you still here? Yes, I'm still here. Okay, live on. But love covereth a multitude of sins. When you love people because you've not laid up stuff, push it out of the way. Push it out of the way. Because ultimately, hatred will keep you stuck. It says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. I have to deal with so many people on a daily basis. And sometimes whatever it is that I'm trying to deal with them with, they are having issues about it, and they don't know how to resolve it, and I'm quiet and patient. And they will come back and say, wow, you're so patient. I wasn't thinking about it that way. I'm thinking, this person is trying to do their best, but they are not able to accomplish it. I don't need to be part of the problem. If I'm yelling and screaming and saying all kinds of crazy words, they get agitated, they get all tensed up, and they're not going to solve the problem. So why am I part of the problem? Why do I want to be part of the problem? I should make my point clear, what I want, and then step out of the way, let them fix it. But too many times, we get inside the situation and we become part of the problem that we're trying to get resolved. And when it's not resolved, we keep on blaming them and the thing becomes bigger. This little thing that started now has become a big, huge mountain. Because you're in the way. You've become part of the problem. But wisdom comes when you have an understanding. This goes for every area of life. Whether you're a businessman or a businesswoman, an employer or an employee, you got to remove yourself from being part of the problem. People don't need to tense up because of you. Because once they tense up, they don't know what to do. They're frozen. Why should people be all... No. Now, they need to do their job, but they need to have a clear mind. And you can be thinking with them. What can be done to solve the problem? I remember I was dealing with somebody in China, and there was a situation that was taking place, and I had two people working on this particular situation. And I'm saying what the situation was. And I said, this thing that you guys are talking about, why don't you do it like this? Ting! Lights came on. Yeah, it was a very simple idea. But the problem was solved. What was taking hours was solved because somebody was calm enough to see what the issue was and having an understanding. And that's what the Word of God is saying. Now, not every situation is like that. It says, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. When somebody's void of an understanding, they don't want to listen, they just ranting off, and it says what they need is a big koboko, you know, a cowhide. Strike on some nerves and get their senses back in order. They'll recollect and says, I don't want that no more. Well, let me leave that alone before somebody starts accusing me of abuse. But the Word of God is very clear. If you don't listen, the big stick will come. And the big stick comes because you are void of understanding. Now, that's a very important statement, being void of understanding, because the Bible also talks about their understanding being darkened. It comes about because of a hardness of heart, an unwillingness to learn. An unwillingness to learn because you are proud and arrogant and you think you know it all. If you think you know it all and you're not willing to change when things are very clear, this is what you ought to do, a big stick will come so that your senses align. So you don't want it the easy way. This is the hard way. Doing business. You're not willing to learn. You learn the hard way. You're a believer. The Word of God says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And you think, oh, well, God is just trying to cramp my style. You will find out. Sooner or later, you will find out. And when it hits the fan, you'll be by yourself. Too many people don't listen. Don't listen. Believers don't listen. They think because they got away with it this time, they will always get away with it. No. It comes to bite. And if you allow other people's lifestyle and the fact that it seems like it's glamorous while they're doing something wrong, you go and embrace it, you will learn. Because the principles of God are still consistent. God's never changed. Whatever God said 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, is still true. If God says, don't lie, still a consistent statement. And if you practice that, your lies will catch up with you. Your deception will catch up with you. Your infidelity will catch up with you. So the thing is to do what God's word says, repent. Amen? Wise men lay up knowledge. Get information, they lay it up. They're not laying up hate. They're laying up knowledge. It says, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. What is that? The fool is always yapping off. And where there is much talk, there is going to be much sin. If you keep on, if you are one given to just talking, before you know it, you're going to start lying. Because you're always trying to improve on whatever it is that you talked about the last time. You got to stay current, on top of the game. So if two things happened that were good, because you keep on talking, you have to improve it and make it four. And make it six. It was two. Now it's six. We have a guy down south. that always tells incredible stories. In the fact check, I found out that didn't happen. I was with Nelson Mandela, and I was thrown inside the jail house with Nelson Mandela. No such thing happened, but it keeps on telling this story. A fool, the man with a foolish mouth, is near destruction. I want you to note the word is near destruction. This is so there is a possibility for you to change and say, you know what? Hold it. I made a mistake there. That's not what exactly happened. This is how it happened. And the thing about truth is that you don't have to remember what you said. But a lie is work. You have to remember the lie that you told. It takes work. Why are you giving yourself so much work? Just remember the truth and just say the truth. That's it. You don't have to remember it. You may forget the truth, you know, after a while, you know, and say, I'm not sure how that happened. How did that happen again? But after a while, it will come to you. But a lie, oh my, you have to work at that one. Because you don't know who you told. You see, when your mouth keeps on going, you tell this person this truth, and tell that one that truth, and tell that one that truth, which were all lies. Now you don't know which person you told what. You have to carry a big dictionary or some notebook and flip names. Phyllis. Okay, what did I tell Phyllis? Now, let's leave all of that alone. Let's go to the main subject. Verse 15. This is good. It says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The Word of God says, God gives us the power to get wealth. The word for power there is not just this, it's an army, a military force. So when God gives us the capacity to get wealth, it is something going to fight for you to make sure that you get what belongs to you. That makes sense? So, wealth is connected to forces. Actually, that's a better translation. Forces going into motion to collect. So, God's people will possess their possessions. What belongs to me must come to me. Exactly. You must possess your possessions. Wise men lay up knowledge. And then it says, verse 15, the rich man's wealth, all of these resources, because wealth is not just money, it is relationships, wealth is knowledge. Wealth is wisdom. Wealth is understanding. Wealth is discernment. Wealth is family, friends, all that makes you rich. All that makes you have substance, presence, that's wealth. Are we together? Okay? So wealth is a combination of all kinds of things. So you can have, I'm going to use it in a wrong way for just for a moment. You can have a poor man that's really wealthy in particular areas. He's not wealthy in terms of money, but he's wealthy because he knows people. He's connected. Now, we don't know why he's poor, but if you need something done, you go to that man. That makes sense? Okay. Because he has something that gives him access. He doesn't have understanding in everything, but a wealthy man pulls a whole lot of all their resources to make him greater. A wealthy man sees way ahead down the road and is able to maneuver. He has an understanding on how things work. And this is what causes him, the Bible says, his wealth becomes his strong city. The strong city being a place, a city that is properly defended. Okay? It's not easily knocked down. It's a strong city. It says, however, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, this poverty is not just like they don't have money. It's a poverty, in, just like wealth is a combination of things, poverty is a combination of things. So you're poor because you don't have understanding. You're poor because you don't have wisdom. You're poor because you're not discerning. You're poor because you don't have friends, relationships. You are an emotional wreck. You're not patient. You can't talk with people. You can't be nice with people. There are some people that will fight every little thing. I know of somebody. Since that person stepped through those doors, they must have had, I might not be exaggerating if I say close to 50 jobs. They keep on having jobs. They keep on getting employed. But they keep on getting fired. How this person gets, because their attitude is totally off. They will fight with anybody. Just act crazy. And I'm saying, when are you going to get the point that everybody else is not a problem? When? You're almost, I don't know, 40 or close to 50. When are you going to get it? We'll love you. We'll pray for you. But when are you going to get it? Your poverty becomes your destruction. You keep on tearing up relationships. That particular individual, you can give them the best husband, wealthiest husband, and give them 2 months, the marriage is destroyed. Guaranteed. I don't need to be a prophet on that one. I don't need to be a prophet. It's just what it's going to be. Because they're going to hop on all kinds of stuff. So you say, maybe it's a mental issue, maybe it's an emotional issue. It doesn't matter. It is poverty. What you think is so bad and cannot produce much in the hands of a wise man will be like magic. It looks like nothing, garbage. Not worth it. The wife, the husband, they would think it's no good. Might be an incredible individual in the hands of somebody else. All of a sudden they start shining and say, they were not like that with me. How were you with him? Well, he must not have loved me. She must not have loved me, that's why. Really? How did you act with him or her? What made the difference? Might it be that you've been holding on to some stuff? You have a little squabble, and now you go back to 1920. What happened in 1920? Remember, even before I met you, there was this guy. Now you're dragging all other people into poverty. You're not discerning, you're not wise, not knowledgeable. You're bringing other stuff into it. And a poverty mentality will bring poverty into whatever it is you're doing. A rich mentality, wealthy mentality will fortify you to fight against whatever it is that's trying to disrupt the will and purpose of God for your life. So when you have that wealthy mindset, the Bible says the labor of the righteous tended to life. Because your mind is right. So your labor is going to tend towards life, not death. It says, however, the fruit of the wicked will lead to sin. The fruit of the wicked to sin. Look at the contrast here. The labor of the righteous tended to life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. You see, the way we think many times is we think only in terms of the beginning and the middle. We don't think about the end. And basically what the scripture is saying is that whatever, because if there is a fruit of the fruit of the wicked had labor attached to it. Okay? The wicked was working at something. But while he was working at it, it was not showing the end result of death and sin. The labor of the righteous tended, heads towards life. It's always heading towards life. Now, let's pull all of that information and think of it this way. The Word of God says the power of life and death is where? In the tongue. Now, we talked about the mouth of the wise and the mouth of the foolish. Everything that the righteous man does, he speaks life into. Please hear this. This is very, very important. No matter what is happening, He speaks life, not death. Now, the power of life and death is in this, in the tongue. Now, it is dead. Death is in the tongue for a reason. Because death has to be pronounced over those things that must die out of your life. But it is not meant to be spoken into the life of people or whatever it is that you're doing in the sense that it is negative. Okay? For me to die, Paul said, death was gain. Yes? And do you remember the series we did a few months ago, Something Must Die? That death is necessary for change? Remember that? Okay. Well, the righteous man is, it's not that he's just speaking life. You don't want to speak life to weed. You want to speak death to weeds. What you don't want to speak death to is what you're trying to do that is meant to be good. Okay? You don't want to speak death to it. You don't want to speak death to your health. Yeah? Even if your health is waning, you want to speak life to it. But you want to speak death to that which is wanting to cause you ill health. That makes sense? Okay. So the labor of the righteous tendeth. It heads towards life. And it's heading towards life because the man is speaking life. Your business is struggling, but you're not saying, oh, my business is struggling. My business is going to die. What am I going to do? No, you're speaking life to that business. You're saying, business, live. You are here to serve a purpose. You speak life to it. You don't speak death to it. You speak life to it. You want increase in the church? You don't speak death to it. What do people do? They don't see with the eyes of the Spirit. They see only in the natural, and they think in the natural, and they speak in the natural, and in the natural they speak death. Somebody comes through those doors and they're not connected. They don't see life. They don't see a full house. They don't see all the salvations, the thousands of people that are coming to the Lord. They don't see the miracles of God. They might just see, how many of us here today? But you don't see. You just see whatever it is that you see. All you see is Jesus with 12 guys. That's what you see. You don't see the billions of people. All you see is Jesus with the mother Mary and John at the cross. You don't see the billions. You're only seeing what you see in the natural. You're not moving in the realm of the Spirit. You're not speaking life. You're not excited about what God is doing. I was talking to somebody today, and I was saying to them, you know, talking about the last crusade and all the miracles, the blind eyes that got opened. The crippled that walked. the tumors had vanished. I said, but you know what? There's one that's causing me to scratch my head. It rained. I saw the storm, the video of the storm and what was happening. How did God dry the crusade ground? Like there was no rain. And outside the wall of the crusade, it's all wet. How? That doesn't make any sense to me. What? How did he do that? Now, tumors vanishing, that's amazing. But this one, that one I cannot relate with but this one I over here it's wet. On the other side of the wall, it is completely dry. What happened? How? How did God do that? I don't know. I'll keep on scratching my head on that one. Because, you know, that's so down to earth. The other one looks so, well, it's over there. But I can, if somebody says I was blind and I can see, that's your story. I couldn't, you know, I couldn't tell whether you could see or you couldn't see, whether you're pulling my leg or not pulling my leg. But this one, I know. Over here, it's wet. Can you imagine it? The roof is, let this be the ground, and there's no roof here. And on the side, on the other side of the wall, it's puddles, because it was hailing. I showed you some of the video. You should see the hail, you know, dropping. And you can see the grounds. It's all wet. How is it that 3 hours later, that same place is bone dry? Not okay, mud. I'm stepping on mud. Well, I will understand mud. It's drying up, so it's muddy. There's no mud. How did that happen? Why do I say that? What you see in the natural is natural, but God is beyond natural. And God can turn your bad situation around so that there is no trace of the fact that there was ever a problem there. There was no smell of smoke on Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But they were in a place that was smoky. There's fire, but no smell of smoke on them. How does that happen? These are lions. They've been starving, and there's a dude in there, and you're not eating him up. How does that happen? So from the perspective of the person, the child of God, you don't confirm and speak what you see in the natural, but you come into agreement with what God said. Part of the key to that situation is when they told me the crusade has to be moved to another date, you know, because that place, people can't come into, you know, to the grounds, into a wet ground, even if the rain stopped. And I'm saying, God didn't tell me that it was not going to be a crusade. If he's told me that, then I will know that there was not going to be a crusade. But he didn't say anything. So since God didn't tell me, there's going to be a crusade today. My mouth did not cancel out what God wanted to do. If my mouth starts saying what God was not going to do, that's exactly what I'll get. We'll have a record of a crusade, and it will be a wonderful testimony. We had this crusade, and the people didn't mind it. They were in the mud. You should see it. We had a muddy crusade. Praise the Lord. Faithfulness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It'll still be a testimony, but it will not be the testimony of a dry land. So what testimony do you want? The labor of the righteous tended to life. Life is what you want at the end. So keep on saying life. Stop saying my marriage is dead. Well, death could not hold Jesus. Give me Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Talking about Jesus, it says, whom God had raised up. God had raised him up. Having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Death was real, but it was not possible for death to hold him. You and I must see the same thing concerning our families, our children, our businesses, our church, our ministry. It is not possible for debt to take me out. Oh, we don't have the money for this, we don't have the money for that, we don't have money for this, we don't have money for that. It is not possible. I was somewhere yesterday, and this guy was talking about this particular church. That church no longer existed. What happened? That was the church. Now we sold it into another church, and that church is continuing. And I'm thinking about this. So in a sense, that church continues living, and the enemy did not have the final say. However, the enemy tried to do something. Like right across over there, there is a church building that's now an apartment. And if you were to go to Europe, you will see churches that are now apartments, and some that are mosque, whatever. What happened? People with their mouths. People not believing what God said. One moment, one quick moment, your entire story can change. I'm thinking about the family that we released from slavery during this last crusade. In slavery for, I think it's about 40 years, something like that. Generational. And in one day, taken out of slavery, same day, handed keys to a vehicle. Same day, new house. He went to bed one day. The reality is, when I went to get him released, he still could not compute that this was happening. So you don't see, if we showed you the full video, you don't see him so excited. He's like, okay. All right. Is this happening or? And went outside. And I could see that in him. And I said to him, I said to the slave owner, I said, is he paid up completely? He said, yes. So he can now go free? He said, yes. You don't have any more hold on him? He said, yes. And you can see the slight change. When we walked out of that office and we're outside, it dawned on him, huh? Really? I am free. I'm no longer going to be beaten up by this guy. I am free. Because he did not know there was no vehicle to come pick up his stuff, so we had to wait for a vehicle to come, pick his stuff up, and they're loading it up, and it's like, it was not until he was outside in the city getting the keys to his vehicle that it finally clicked. This is not a dream. This just happened. His life got changed like that. What makes you think that your situation cannot be flipped just like that? Let me wrap up with another story. Remember I told you about the elderly couple that had been there for 45 years, enslaved for 45 years, childless. So we got this one released. And I sensed in my spirit I needed to pray for them where they were being released. And I said to the slave owner, speak over them and say to them, you are released. He said, you want to tell them? I said, yes. Tell them that they are released. So he said, I said, did you hear what he said? You're released. He said, yes. Now, I want you to release from your mind this place. Because we can take you out of this place and you can still be in bondage to this place. So I prayed for them. I didn't know all that God was helping me to do until we went to get their stuff. And the elderly lady said to Paul, what was she crying about? I don't have a child. I don't have a child. And it dawned on me. The children that were in bondage, in slavery with her, in the brick kiln, those were her children. And me, cry baby me, I say crying with her. So God, help me. Help me, I'm crying too. You got to be free. So I had to help her break free and told her, you have other children, wherever it is you're going to. You're going to see other children there. Just love on them. Care for them. live a new life, but don't stay here. In your mind, don't stay here. Yesterday you wanted to be free and God said, set this one's free. Now you're free, stay free. Amen? Turn death to life. Death could not hold him. Death is not going to hold you. Amen? Whatever it is that thinks is going to hold you, because the resurrection life of God is inside of you. You're not going to be held down. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is our helper. Our labor will tend to life. But the fruit of the wicked, which is the end, fruit is always the end. He says, it heads towards sin. And the bottom line to all of that is this. Whatever seed you sow, the end of it has to continue to be life, an incorruptible life. If you sow wrong seed, at the end of it all, it's going to be a manifestation of sin. Remember years ago, I told you, it's got to be close to 10 years, maybe more than that. The Lord said to me, he says, you see some of these churches, mega churches? I said, yes. He said, they are built up by the spirit of homosexuality. He said, that's what grew that church. I don't understand. He said, I'm going to start exposing every single one of them, one after one, after the other, after the other. And I guess 2 or 3 months ago, in one of our studies like this, I repeated it again. And that was on a Wednesday. On a Friday, it hit in Kansas. Boom. A ministry, thriving ministry, just collapsing right from the top. Now it's another mega ministry collapsing right from the top. You know the thing about it? They preached on the surface a very powerful message. It was really nice message. But the foundation of the seed was tending to sin. Because there's no way you can present a corruptible seed and produce an incorruptible fruit. So you've got to go back to the roots, the beginnings, to deal with what needs to be dealt with. So tonight, I want us to wrap up this way and cry out to God. In any area of my life, my family, our church, my business, any area where the seed that was planted and the labor that has kept on feeding this plant is not righteous, it's not true, let there be a crop failure. And God, by your mercy and by your grace, establish a new growth that redeems the time. What do I mean? If what I've been growing is supposed to be at this height and ready to bear fruit, but it's no good, but replace it like he did with Jonah, I don't know if you know, God can grow a whole tree in a moment. I don't think when God created Adam and Eve, he created them as babies. So God can restore completely. And even better, like he did with the wine. Yeah? He turned water into wine. Praise the Lord. He turned water into fish. Full-grown fish. God can do what God does. Amen? So we don't need to bring our limitations. Like I said earlier, don't become part of the problem. Step out of it and let God be God. Amen? All right, so that's going to be our prayer request and prayer point tonight. God, eradicate everything and anything that's going to tend to sin in my life, in my ministry, in my family, in my children's life. Lord, eradicate it and replace in the purity of grace what needs to be so that life is lived to the full. Pray. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. In your own way, talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Rabu shakata dabasantile broko shikaye. O remata barikata tabo sekete de boroka shikete ma. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise. Let everything, O God, that we do in you, Lord, tend to life. And everything, O God, that's unlike you, be cut off. In the mighty name of Jesus. Root out and eradicate, O God, everything that is not of you. Kill such, destroy such, but replace, O God, in the integrity of your word, that which is incorruptible. Let our fruitfulness, O God, be life. Let the end of all that we do bring forth life. In the mighty name of Jesus. Remove, O God, from us, our families, our ministry, our church, our homes, our relationships, anything and everything, O God, that is unlike you. Where there is idolatry, O God, let it be eradicated. Where, O God, there have been wrongful connections, so Father, in the name of Jesus, let such defilements be eradicated. And let your glory be revealed, O God, in your people. Create, O God, that which is new and fresh. And cause us, O God, to be empowered by the anointing of your Spirit. That our lives, O God, now and at all times may testify of your goodness, your loving kindness, your tender mercies, faithful God, so unchanging. Help your people. Help us. Help us. Help us, Father. Mercy, Father. Mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. And help us. That, Lord, O God, our lives may glorify you. Go to the very foundations of our lives and purge and remove anything and everything, O God, that does not belong. Any trace, O God, of that which will bring about corruption, eradicate, Father. We give you praise, O God, for your Holy Spirit.
Help of the helpless. Help your people. Grant wisdom. Grant understanding. Grant knowledge. Grant discernment. Empower us, O God, to succeed. Thank you, Lord, for supernatural wealth and the eradication, O God, of poverty that brings about destruction. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I bless your people tonight. And I thank you, Lord, O God, that your grace sufficient is established in everyone so that we can boldly say, because the Lord is my strength, my rock, my deliverer, my savior, I shall not be moved. I am blessed and highly favored. Amen. For surely your goodness and your mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we'll dwell in your presence forever, bearing fruit, incorruptible fruit, because we were seeded by an incorruptible seed. Blessed be your holy name, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we've at least covered one verse. So next time we'll start from verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. Praise God. Well, let us honor God with our giving. As you honor God with your tithes, your offerings, your vows, your first fruits, the leadings of the Holy Spirit in your giving, may God show himself strong on your behalf. It's good to see my dear friend, Pastor Marcel. Good to see you tonight. Hallelujah. Sister Mkoji, bless you. I have Sister Jeanette. Bless you, Sister Jeanette. Sister Sybil, Patsy, bless you. It was good to see you this afternoon. Sister Judith, bless you. Brother John Bisson, bless you. It's good to see you.